morning scripture passage is taken from Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 15. Tychicus, I will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful, beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stacy. Father, we do ask that your word would bring us encouragement to our hearts as we pay attention to it. Would you let it do what Paul intended in sending Tychicus to tell of all of your activities in his life? And God, let there be the purpose of strength and encouragement and stability and certainty in your will that would come from our time around your word. Would you give us insight into the kinds of people that these people were and their passions, their loves, their diligence, their sacrifice? I pray that would speak to each of us. God, let us be these kind of people and let us find these kinds of people in our lives. And I pray also, Lord, that the example of Epaphras as he struggles in prayer and the determination with which he endured would also find its way into our hearts as we listen and be attentive to your word and your will. May we be a people of earnest prayer. So Lord, would you encourage our hearts as we pay attention to these words, and would you give us a blessing because of it? In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you happen to visit our website and read our statement of faith, you'll find out that we believe in the verbal inspiration and the plenary inspiration of God's word. And the verbal inspiration communicates the truth that the words of Scripture are the words of God, but the plenary inspiration we include in order to communicate that all of it is the word of God. So that's what plenary means, all or fullness. And so we believe that everything in Scripture that has been written down is written down for our benefit, including all of the passages that we might want to easily skip over, like the genealogies or all of the priestly rules in the Old Testament or all the do's and don'ts of the Old Testament or these last 18 verses of Colossians, which we might want to just brush on by. When you come to a list like this and you find these lists of names, you might think, why in the world do we want to pay attention to this? But Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So all of it is profitable, including these words. And so as we come to the end of Colossians, which if you've been with us for a while, we're making our way through and we're almost finished, but we get to this list of names, and I want to invite you to think about these words as, Lord, what's good here? What do you have here that would be helpful or encouraging to me? Let's not be tempted to run over it. So why are we going to spend time on these particular passages? And there's a couple of reasons. The first is that because it's profitable for you. If all of God's word, if that's true, what Paul wrote, all of it is profitable. There's some benefit that can come to every one of us for diligently digging into all of God's word and hanging in there with patience and faith to see what would come. If his word is true, then there's goodness for you and me in this particular passage. And we get you know, these names, right? Some of these we stumble over, like, I don't know who these people are, so can we just jump to the end? Well, no, just imagine, for example, when you arrive in heaven and Jesus is taking you and showing you around and taking you on a little tour and he's introducing you to people that he bumps into, and from around this corner pops this guy and Jesus says, oh, and this is Tychicus. You know all about him, right? And there's this puzzled blank look on your face. You're like, I heard his name a couple times. I just really don't know who he is, though. And Jesus said, well, didn't you read Colossians? And didn't you read Ephesians? Or didn't you read Philemon? How many of you have read those books? He's there, right? So we're being pointed to particular persons for a reason. These people have been an encouragement in Paul's life, and they have a story to tell. And so we're going to try to get an overview of them. So there's some benefit here for us. And another reason why we should spend time here is because one of the things that we see is it wasn't Paul alone who is responsible for spreading the gospel throughout the world. It was a team of passionate people who worked together jointly to help expound the gospel and then spread it. So Paul's not alone. So if we elevate too many people in one particular way or another, we forget that there's a whole team of folks behind the scenes that are helping to make it happen. So this is a reminder for us. It takes a team of people to spread the gospel. It takes a team of people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then lastly, there's just one simple encouragement of why should we spend time in this particular passage? Because it tells us that we need close, God-fearing, Christ-exalting friends around us. We need Christian brothers and sisters. We need a community of committed disciples. This is what we're striving to form here around us to help us get to heaven, to help us keep our faith and maintain our walk with the Lord. John Piper says it this way. He says, getting to heaven is a community project. I believe that. We're not intended to be alone. And so what we see in this particular passage is the friends, the faithful fellow workers and servants who come alongside Paul to help him do what God has called him to do. And so we're going to jump in. And it's simply wise to have faithful friends, God-believing, God-fearing, Christ-exalting friends all around us to support us as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Assuming you want to grow. I assume every one of you here want to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And so how do you do that? You surround yourself with people who are passionate about the things that Jesus loves. So Proverbs 13:20 says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, right? But if the companion of fools, then you're going to suffer harm. Do you want to be wise? Walk with wise people. Do you want to be a solid, believing Christian? Hang out with solid, passionate Christians. If you want to be a person who knows God's word, then hang around with people who know God's word and pour yourself into their lives. So we need each other. That's why God puts his people in the context of a church, meaning the gathered body of believers. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. We need people who can play music and help us to worship the Lord in song. We need people who can serve and meet needs when we're off in the hospital and can't take care of ourselves, or we're out of a job, or we have prayer needs, or there's relationship issues. We need folks coming alongside of us to use their unique gifting to help all of us remain strong in the Lord. And so that's another truth of why we should jump into this passage. So Paul's going to name about 9 of his faithful friends and fellow workers. We're going to try to work our way through quickly each of them to get a little bit of a feel for who these folks are. So this is a little bit like a history lesson, but it's also kind of a going through a journal and seeing what's one point about each of them. And I pray that as we finish today, you will be able to retain something about each one of these people because they're important to Paul. So first off is Tychicus. Let me read verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. These are some pretty affectionate words that he writes about Tychicus, and we all have no idea who he is. So he is a beloved brother, meaning they're close friends. These are intimate words used from intimate friends. Tychicus was probably from Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. We first see him in Acts chapter 20. He appears and is led to Christ through Paul's ministry in Greece. So he was with him about 3 months. Then Paul went off on his missionary journey. And then later, Paul takes a collection to the Christians in Jerusalem who are struggling and suffering from famine. Paul takes up some donations to help them in their relief effort, and Tychicus goes along with him. So he's trustworthy. He can handle the money. He can support Paul in this mission trip. So they go off together in about AD 57 or so. And then Paul is writing Colossians somewhere around AD 60. So that's at least 3 or 4 years or so that they are together, apparently all the time. And so they have become very, very close friends. And he has stuck with Paul through many different difficult situations and trials. And so he is a beloved brother. Paul also calls him a faithful minister. This word minister is diakonos, which from we get our word deacon. So it just simply means one who serves. It's often applied to slaves, but it also can be used in some circumstances to anyone who provides any service. And he says about Tychicus, he is a faithful minister. So Paul uses him in a variety of ways. This is interesting. If you dig through back into Titus, you'll see that Paul sent Titus, or to Titus, either Tychicus or Artemas as a kind of interim pastor so that Titus could be freed up to break away and go and visit Paul. So Paul trusts him to handle a local congregation. We don't know which one, it was Tychicus or Artemas, that was actually sent. But Paul says, I'm going to send one of them to you. But Tychicus is a kind of guy who could step in the absence of a local pastor. He does the same thing for Timothy, only this time we know for sure he sends him. He sends Tychicus to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 so that Timothy can get Paul's cloak and some books and parchments and bring to Paul in Rome because winter's coming. Paul says, I need these things. So would you bring them? I'll send Tychicus. He can cover for you while you're gone. So he is a faithful minister. And he is also a fellow servant. Now, this is an interesting word. It's syndulos, meaning it's kind of an equal plane of their service. So a fellow servant, meaning his service is just as important as Paul's is. And what we see is that it is Tychicus who will carry this letter to the Colossians from Paul, is writing from Rome. He's writing Colossians from Rome. He's going to, when he finishes writing, he's going to hand Tychicus this letter, and Tychicus will make the 1,600 plus mile journey from Rome down to Colossae. It takes about 3 weeks in arduous territory over land. He's going to have to catch a boat here a couple of times, but it's going to be Tychicus who carries this letter. He's also going to have with him the letter to the Ephesians as well as the letter of Philemon. So Paul is entrusting Tychicus with these three letters that will become part of our New Testament. Now, which is more important, to write Scripture or deliver it? It's interesting. It's very important to write Scripture, absolutely, but it's pointless if you can't get it to where it needs to be. So we're fellow servants, meaning each of them carries an equally important role. The writing of Scripture is important, but also getting it to God's people is as important. And so Paul describes Tychicus on the same level as himself, which is astounding to me. There's no superiority. Yes, they have different roles, but each of them in their unique role is equally important. That's the same as with the body of Christ. Who says to the hand, I don't need you, or I can just cut you off? No, we take care of every part of the body in the same way that all of us as God's people express different gifts. We're all equally necessary and equally beneficial to the people of God. Now, he also says that Tychicus will tell the church about all of his activities, and he says that so that you may know and all that's happening with me and be encouraged. So Tychicus is also a spokesman for Paul. He's going to come back to the church and report everything that has happened and has been going on. So here begins, with Paul, the tradition of visiting missionaries offering a report. How many of you have been in churches where a missionary showed up and offered you a report? Did you fall asleep? Sometimes those can drag on and get very uninteresting. And as I was thinking about this, Paul, once upon a time, in Acts chapter 20, I think, is sharing a story about his own journeys, and it says he prolonged his speech to midnight. Some of you are remembering this because I'm seeing smiles across your faces. There was this guy called Eutychus sitting over here in the window, and he had it open because it was hot and stuffy, and Paul's talking on and on and on. Poor Eutychus, it's the third floor window, starts getting a little drowsy as this long missionary report is going on, and he winds up nodding off and nodding out the window, three stories. He falls to his death, but that's the benefit of attending a mission report with the Apostle Paul. He rushes down and raises him from the dead. I bet Eutychus learned his lesson and never again fell asleep in church. But we have this tradition. Paul wants you to be excited about what God is doing in the world. Maybe mission reports get boring because we talk about ourselves. Maybe they wouldn't be so boring if we began speaking about what God is doing. That's what Paul wants. He's sending Tychicus. It's so important. He says, I'm sending Tychicus to you, not only to deliver this letter, but also so you may know what's going on, what God is doing through us. We get encouraged by hearing what God is doing in each other's lives. That needs to be a part of our friendships. Do you have those kind of friends that you can, without elevating yourself, of course, but can you share, this is what God's doing. This is where I've seen God at work. That evidently, Paul says, will grant encouragement and strength to your hearts. So is God at work? Talk about what God is doing, because that's important to Paul. And in verse 9, we see that he doesn't go alone. With him goes Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So they will tell you of everything. Onesimus and Tychicus will tell you of everything that has happened here. So Tychicus is a faithful brother, a beloved brother, faithful minister, faithful fellow servant. And now Onesimus. Onesimus is an interesting character. He is going to support Tychicus on his journey because it's better to travel with two people in these kind of cultures and environments. Two is better than one because you can get on a long journey and get attacked, and yet two are better. Paul never went alone by himself on a missionary journey. He always had someone with him. And if you recall, Jesus too, when he sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two. There's a point at going together into ministry. I think one thing to receive here is, are we working together? Are we doing whatever we're doing on our own? We need help and support. Ministry is not to be carried out alone. And so Tychicus and Onesimus go. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was actually from Colossae. He had run to Rome to get away from his master and his situation. He wound up bumping into Paul in Rome. Paul shares the gospel with him, and look at how he is described. Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. He's no longer a runaway slave. He has a new identity in Christ. He has been changed and transformed into a new person, and he becomes a faithful friend of Paul. He has been given a new mission, and Paul speaks very, very fondly of Onesimus. If you want to read about him, read, and you can do it in 15 minutes, you can read Philemon, the book of Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon was the man who owned Onesimus. So Paul writes to him to receive him back, and he describes Onesimus as my child. He says, I feel like he's my child. So Paul's older at this time in his life. Onesimus is probably a very young man. He's come to faith, and Paul says he's like a child to me. And he says to Philemon, receive him, meaning receive back your runaway slave who has been in rebellion against you and committed a capital offense, right? The punishment for runaway slaves is you lose your life. And he says, receive him as you would receive me, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother in the Lord. Distinctions have been removed. Onesimus has been changed. And he writes to his owner and he says, I'm sending him back to you. Right? When you come to Christ, you put things that are wrong right in your life. You go back and correct what's all the out of place. And so Onesimus is going back home and Paul says, receive him like you would receive me. Not as a former slave or runaway slave, but as a friend and a brother in the Lord. So he says, in sending him, though, I feel like I'm sending you my very heart. That's how he describes Onesimus. They're deeply close. So God takes a runaway slave who has bucked the system and run off on, probably took supplies from his master. He probably robbed his master, more or less, and used his money to get himself into Rome. And now Paul has shared the gospel with him, and he has been changed. And interestingly, Onesimus, his name means useful. And Paul writes in Philemon, he said, previously he was useless to you because he's run off. And now he's very useful both to me and to you. And so let him be a brother in the Lord. So Onesimus and Tychicus, two guys completely transformed, being used for the gospel. And then Paul moves on now to list six other friends. Three of them are Jews and three are Gentiles. And these are those who are with him who are sending greetings. They're not going back to Colossae, but they're sending their own greeting. And so Paul describes each of them. Aristarchus, he in verse 10, Aristarchus is my fellow prisoner and he sends you his greetings. So he's locked up with Paul. He's in chains with Paul. He has been along with him on several places. We see him in Ephesus. When Paul preached in Ephesus, if you remember, there was a riot that broke out because of what Paul was preaching. Ephesus was the center for the worship of Artemis. And Paul is preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this huge riot breaks out. And Aristarchus is the guy who is dragged into the theater and is almost killed because of what's going on. And so he becomes arrested. He barely escapes with his life. And yet even through all of that, he sticks with Paul all the way to being willing enough to be a fellow prisoner with him. He stayed with him through thick and thin, from city to city, traveling him in his imprisonment. You have friends like that who would go to jail with you? Aristarchus loves the gospel enough he would stand up in front of an angry mob in order to proclaim the truth. And he would willing to give up his own life. So this is Aristarchus. And in verse 10 also, we see Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, is sending his greetings. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So Mark grew up in Jerusalem. He was very close with Peter. His mother hosted the church in Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 12. And when Peter, on the night before he was to be executed, Mary is Mark's mother's name. She hosted an all-night prayer meeting in the house. Everyone was praying for Peter. You remember the story. An angel comes and lets Peter out of jail. Peter goes to Mary's house. So he went to Mark's house. Mark was evidently close with Peter. And he also goes with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But along the way, as they are traveling together, he's also called John. His other name is John. So John Mark. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. He gets tired and a little bit frustrated. They start out in Antioch. They sail down to Cyprus. They cross the island. From the other side, from Paphos, they go up to Perga. And at that point, John Mark says, I've had enough. I'm going to go home. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And so he leaves. He leaves them and abandons them on the first missionary journey. And then later, about 3 years later, Barnabas and Paul decide to go again on a missionary journey. And Barnabas, who's Mark's cousin, he says, let's take Mark with us. You know, Paul, he's grown a little bit. He's matured a lot. Yeah, he made some mistakes, but he's not the same guy he was 3 years ago. So let's take him with us. I don't know if you know the story or not, but Paul says, no way! I'm not going to take him with us. He abandoned us the last time. He's a quitter. I don't want him around. And Barnabas says, come on, Paul, do you know there's this thing called the grace of God? He gives second chances, right? Didn't you get a second chance, Paul? And Paul says, don't lecture me about grace. If you want him to go with you, then off you go in your direction. I'll take Silas and we'll go the other direction. And that's what they did. They split over John Mark. So this is the Mark now who is with Paul. So what's happened? John Mark is with Paul in Colossae, and he's sending you greetings. So they've reconciled. They have gotten over their issue. They're now traveling together. They're now companions and have worked through everything. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy about Mark. He says, Luke alone is with me. This is 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. So, friends, do Christians have disagreements with each other? Does Paul, even the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, do they get in a little tiff and separate? They did. And yet, they got it worked out. They eventually were able to forgive one another. This is a huge lesson for don't let bitterness linger in your life. Don't let offenses cling to you. Paul says in Ephesians, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Meaning, don't retain your anger towards someone. Fix it quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Meaning, get rid of whatever the offense is fast. Don't harbor hurt and bitterness in your life because many people will be corrupted by it, says Hebrews. So they were able to get over their offenses. And then he says, Mark is useful to Paul. He's helpful in the ministry. And he goes on and he says in verse 11, another guy, Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, we know nothing about this guy, so I'm not going to say anything more about him. This is the only reference to him, but we do know something about him and Mark in particular. These are the only men of the circumcision among whom my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a great comfort to me. So Mark and this guy called Jesus called Justice have both been a comfort to Paul. So Mark, whom previously offended Paul, is now a comfort to him. He is a help and a blessing to him. So lives can be changed. You can move beyond the past. You can overcome old wounds and hurts and come to a place of productivity. The meaning that men of circumcision, these are only Jews who are helping me spread the gospel of Christ. That's pretty sad, but these are the only ones who are working with Paul. So now he moves on to some Gentile friends. In verses 12 and 13, we see Epaphras or Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning a native of Colossae, has served a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like him praying for you? When you're going through difficulty at work or you've got a challenging situation in life, wouldn't you love to have somebody struggling on your behalf in his prayers? This Epaphras is the guy who planted the church at Colossae. So he's from Colossae. He's a native of there. He planted the church. He helped get it started. By the way, it was hosted in Philemon's home. He's the benefactor of the church. And here he says, this guy prays for you. He labors long in prayers for you. Meaning he and Paul pray together. They spend time together in prayer, and they're pouring out their heart and soul that these folks would stand mature. And the word for struggling in prayer is agonizomai, which we get our word agonize. He's agonizing in his prayer. He's pouring out his soul. These are not little one-off 2-minute prayers in between activities. He's pouring out his soul in dedicated times of prayer, saying, I want you to be strong in the Lord and to know fully the will of God. I want people like that in my life, and I both want to be that kind of person. Do you? Right here, what we see is the example of these people who helped Paul advance the gospel. Here's the characteristics we need to take into our lives and put them into practice both in ourselves, for ourselves and for others. So agonizing in prayer. Do we have the people that you earnestly pray for, that you commit to? A friend whose loved one, spouse, son, or daughter is not a believer? Do you commit yourself to praying regularly so that they will come to faith? This is what Epaphras does. He dedicates himself to praying for the Christians at Colossae, and Paul wants them to know this. He wants them to know that they're loved. And then verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. This is really all that we know about Luke. It's here that we learn that Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. This is the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles, kind of a 2-volume set. He's Paul's biographer. He's his personal physician. And Paul needed one. If you consider the fact that he was lashed 5 times, he was beaten multiple times, he was caned 3 times, he was shipwrecked 3 times, and once he was stoned and left for dead. That's the guy who needs a traveling physician, I think. And so he does. Luke is with him for probably 8 years or so. Luke travels with Paul for about 8 years. That's incredible. That's how devoted he was at helping Paul to advance the gospel and support him. And praise God he was there because he wrote, and we have the benefit of everything that he wrote. Verse 14, and Demas. Now here's a bit of a negative example. Demas is okay here. He's with Paul. He sends his greetings. But Paul writes about Demas in 2 Timothy 4. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He left Paul. He got too entangled with the things of the world. Not sure what that was. Money, fame, power, who knows what. And he went, in love with the things of the world. He abandons Paul and leaves him in a difficult situation. And yet, lastly, we have Nympha, verse 15, who's also sending greetings. Paul says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. It's another church nearby Colossae. And to Nympha and the church in her house. Now there is, if you grew up on the King James Version, you'll notice this is Nymphas and the church in his house. Some of the manuscripts are unclear as to whether this should be a feminine name or a masculine name. But the older and the majority of the manuscripts point to a feminine name. And so here Paul says, send greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. It wasn't uncommon in the beginning of the church for women to host the church in their homes. Mary, Mark's mother, hosted the believers in Jerusalem. And also Lydia in Acts chapter 16 probably hosted the church. And Aquila and Priscilla also hosted the church in their home. And so we have this idea. When the church began, that's all they did was meet in homes. It wasn't until the middle of the third century that there were any kind of purchase of land for buildings dedicated for the meeting of the church. And the oldest church we can find, a house church, dates to about AD 250. It's in Syria. And there is some speculation of who knows what happened to it after ISIS has taken over, but this is a picture of it. The right side, you can see where an addition has been made for this small little chapel space with a little gathering area for Christians to have some room for larger groups to come together. But this is the oldest house church that we can find. And so what we see all of these people who have helped Paul to advance the gospel. They have joined him in both carrying New Testament manuscripts, carrying letters between churches. Tychicus is a faithful brother and friend. He's an interim pastor with Paul through many different cities and across many journeys. We have Onesimus, who is a runaway slave who meets Christ and his life is transformed. And he becomes, at least church tradition holds it, he becomes a pastor of the local church in Colossae. So his life is transformed. Mark, a guy who bailed out in the middle of a mission trip, went home. He is reconciled with Paul. Aristarchus nearly gets beaten to death in the theater in Ephesus, and yet he is willing to be a prisoner with Paul. Epaphras pours himself out in earnest prayer for God's people in seeing Christ formed in little struggling churches. Luke records scripture. He's with Paul as his physician. We need people in the medical field. We need people in the marketplace who can stand up for Christ and be a consistent godly witness at work. And then Demas, don't be like him. Don't abandon the work. And then finally, Nympha, who simply uses hospitality as a means for advancing the gospel. So here's many people in many different ways, with many different skills, using whatever they have in order to see to it that people are falling in love with Jesus. All of us can do this wherever you go. If you're a doctor, you're an interim pastor, if you're a runaway slave, no matter what you are, wherever you go in this world, you carry the name of Jesus as his people. And so Paul says, I want you to know about these folks. I want you to know that the blessing that they have been. They have been beloved brothers and sisters and faithful fellow workers and servants for the sake of the gospel and have been a great blessing to me. Be those people and invite those kind of people into your life. I pray that we as a church would begin to get to know each other more and more. It's one of the struggles here at this season in the life of this church. There are many new people who have come in. I hear it again and again. I just don't know anyone. Well, let me invite you to join Nympha and just have some people over for pizza or pancakes, I don't know. But fellowship is good. Go out, right? If you can't stand having people home, go to the Swanton Street Diner or Panera. Go have a meal together. Share life together. That's what these folks are doing. Yes, you'll have to be intentional. You'll have to take the initiative. And yet, don't linger long without having close, godly friends in your life. We need Christian community. We won't keep our faith if we don't continue to hold each other up in prayer and close in our hearts. And that's what these folks do for Paul. I hope that you will become these kinds of people and also be that to the others in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for the example that we have. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the co-laborers that you brought into his life so that the gospel could be taken from Jerusalem to Asia and into Turkey and all around the world, Lord, because of his journeying and Barnabas. Lord God, thank you for Onesimus and Mark and Aristarchus and Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and Nympha. God, thank you for the contribution that each of them made. May each of us, Lord, be faithful friends and godly brothers and sisters in the lives of one another. I pray that you would grant this church to develop deep relationships. And Lord, it's hard. Life is busy. But would you pour your spirit into us so that we begin to get to know each other, that we reach out to those that we don't know, and receive the benefit that comes from having these kind of dedicated, godly people in our lives. Let us have those people in our lives and let us both be that to other people. Let us be faithful brothers and sisters to those around us. Let us be faithful fellow servants. And all of this, Lord, so that the gospel can thrive and grow and so that our lives can flourish and be more Christ-like. God, use that community that you intend for your people to exhibit to flower in this church, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.